Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in the season of Easter, so I think I'm obligated to start out by saying once again, Alleluia, he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the past couple of weeks, we've remembered Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Maundy Thursday, when Jesus celebrated the Passover and gave us the Lord's Supper. Good Friday, when they crucified our Lord. And it all built up to Easter Sunday, when he rose again. So where do we go from here? This morning, I'd like us to dig into John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23 from our gospel reading. It's a familiar passage, but I think this part is often glossed over in favor of Jesus' dialogue with Thomas. It's short, but packed with elements that are a little less familiar to us. I'll read it again. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." In three verses, we have the disciples are sent as the Father has sent me. Jesus breathing on the disciples. The disciples receiving the Holy Spirit. And the office of the keys, which we also call confession and absolution. Now, my goal this morning is to discover why it is that those four things are packed together into three verses like this. They don't seem at first glance like they're talking about the same thing. We note that this is basically the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection. So it must be important. I'm going to start with the second thing from the list, Jesus breathing on the disciples. And I think to understand it, we need a little background. You and I, each of us, were created with a body and a spirit, or a soul. The Bible uses soul and spirit, two different words, but they really mean the same thing. They come to us as different words because of the difficulty in translating from Hebrew to Greek and then on to English. So I'm going to use them interchangeably. Soul, spirit, same thing. We don't need to worry about the difference. Anyway, we all have a body and a spirit. We know what a body is. We can feel it. We can touch it. We can see it. But what's a spirit? Simplest version, it's a breath. A little bit of air or wind. At least that's what the word means. So when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," the literal words were something like, "Receive the sacred breath." We don't usually think of spirit in this way. We usually think it's something more mysterious, like ghost or something like that. But this is what the word is in the Bible. It just means breath. And Jesus just breathed on them right before this, so that's clearly what he's talking about. Instead of just wondering what the spirit or breath is, I think the best thing to do is to do a quick survey in the Old Testament and kind of see how does this concept get used. And the first place I found is Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So Adam had a body formed out of dust. God blew into his nose, and it took Adam from being not living to living. That's the power of having a spirit or a soul. The next place I found is in 1 Kings chapter 4. It's part of a longer story. It's a really fun story. But there's this child that was sort of a gift, was exactly a gift from God. And the child complained of his head hurting. He's out in the field with his dad and he dies. His mother went and got Elisha and convinced him to come and help. And it says, then he went up, Elisha did, and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And I'll skip a bit. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. So it doesn't say that Elisha breathed on the child, but put his mouth on his mouth. It sounds kind of like he's doing CPR. And then he sneezed 7 times in this violent expulsion of breath. We see breath all throughout this passage. The child went from not living to living. So the last one I found is Ezekiel 37. I think we had this just a month or two ago. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. God had Ezekiel prophesy to the bones and they got flesh put on them. And then God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Once again, when the breath is in someone, he's alive. Without breath, he's dead. Prior to the 1970s, the standard diagnostic test used in medicine to see if someone was alive was to hold a mirror up against their face. And if the mirror fogged up, that meant they still had breath. They were looking to see if the spirit was still in him or if the soul had departed the body. So Jesus, being the Son of God, could blow on them, giving them the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit, and making them more alive than they were before. Well, in what way were they dead? We go back to Genesis chapter 3, when the promise was if they ate from the tree, they would surely die. They were dead in their spirit. And so now they're getting a new living spirit poured into them. Even though they had physical life, it's restoring their spirit. So that's what the blowing is. The next thing we have is Jesus telling them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now we know this as the office of the keys. It's what we just did when you all confessed that we're all sinners, and then I didn't pronounce absolution, but I got as close as I can, not being an actual pastor. Absolution is not like a therapist telling someone, you need to forgive yourself. Absolution is being told that you are forgiven, and not just here, but in heaven also. In Matthew, Jesus told Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is where Jesus makes good on that promise, is in our reading this morning. So how do we connect Jesus blowing on his disciples to him giving them the power to forgive? I think for this, the easiest way is to take a little detour into baptism. According to Titus 3, in baptism, the Holy Spirit performs a washing of regeneration that leaves us free and clean of any spot or blemish of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take our sins away. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring forgiveness to sinners and sinners to forgiveness. And here we see Jesus giving the disciples the Holy Spirit so that they can give forgiveness to sinners with the full authority of heaven. Because we know that only God can forgive sins, we know that anytime we see forgiveness, the Holy Spirit is involved with that. So now I think we've pretty well connected the last three items from my list. If you don't remember my list, the last three were two: Jesus breathing on the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, and then the office of the keys. He gives them confession and absolution. So breathing is spirit, Jesus is God. So his breath, his spirit, he can give to whom he wants. Proceeds right out of him. And the purpose of it is to deliver forgiveness. The office of the keys are really just instructions for how to use that power that he had given him, how to use the Holy Spirit. So if you want to take advantage of the Holy Spirit and you want to exercise the Holy Spirit, you do it by forgiving people. This just leaves our first item, which was when Jesus sends the disciples, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, I suppose I really should have been calling them apostles this whole time, not disciples. Our word apostle comes from the Greek apostello, which means I send or I dispatch on some mission or service. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. It's even the word he uses. So the beginning of Jesus' ministry was marked by his baptism. It's funny how baptism keeps coming up today. Do you remember what happened in Jesus' baptism? The heavens were torn open. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove, landed on Jesus and remained there. And then the voice of the Father comes out and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Once that's over, Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And immediately after that, he begins his ministry, preaching, healing, casting out demons. His mission, using my dictionary definition, I send dispatch on some mission. Jesus' mission was to bring salvation to the world. That salvation Jesus earned on the cross, but it's delivered to us in the word and in the sacraments. And that word and sacraments were given to us by whom? By the apostles and Paul. The word was inspired. It's another breathing word there, inspired. By the Holy Spirit, by the sacred breath. And back, it was inspired in the first century, but it's still being read and preached today, nearly 2,000 years later. And why was it given to us? Well, John said it at the very end of our reading. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The sacraments that Jesus gave to the apostles are worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we still see that every time a parent brings a child to be baptized, or every time you come up here and receive communion. That same sacred breath is still working, still building Christ's church in a hostile world. When Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," he's marking the beginning of the apostles' ministry. He's equipping them to do the work that he's sending them out to do. He's passing on the Holy Spirit that came to him in his baptism so that they can carry out their part of the mission. And that same mission, it still continues today, right here. Just as the Father sent the Son and Jesus sent the apostles, we, his church, continue the mission week after week, year after year. In every baptism we perform, every Lord's Supper we consume, and every time that we receive or give forgiveness of sins. To be like Christ is to pass along the Holy Spirit to the next generation so that they can carry on after we're gone. So we take the time to remember all this right after Easter for the same reason that Jesus taught it to his disciples right after Easter. On Good Friday, Jesus fulfilled the promise to forgive our sins. He made it real. He accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. He washed our souls clean of the sin that we could never remove by ourselves. On Easter morning, Jesus became the first fruit of the new resurrection, showing us our future, making that real for us. We don't need to worry about what's in our future. We don't need to worry about persecution. We really don't need to worry about health or even death, because he has shown us that even death, which would otherwise be our greatest fear in the world, is nothing more than a stepping stone to a brighter future. Today we celebrate Jesus handing his mission to his apostles and establishing his church, which still functions with the same purpose and under the same authority that he gave to those men nearly 2,000 years ago. It exists to deliver you the forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned on Good Friday, and to give us the life everlasting that he revealed to us on Easter. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.